Well, today we are continuing our summer series on the discouraged believer. And I'm not Pastor Jerry. A little more hair. Jerry is in Chicago visiting his daughter, so I got the honor of bringing the Word of God to you today. And I want to continue this series on discouraged believer. It's such a good thing we're rolling with here. I wanted to make sure that whatever I preach on, it would fit into that title of a discouraged believer. So over the past couple weeks, Jerry has begun his sermons by talking about things that can discourage a believer, and then of course going to the Word of God and seeing how the Scriptures address encouragement for those who are discouraged. Now, one point of clarification I want to make here before we go forward is obviously the title of the sermon is The Discouraged Believer, which obviously assumes that it is speaking to those who are currently believers in Jesus Christ, who have had a true salvation experience and have been born again, as Jerry likes to use that term. So first I want to address those of you in this crowd who have not yet come to that point. And we're glad you're here. Maybe you haven't, maybe you're really refusing Jesus, or maybe you're on the fence and you're not quite there yet with bringing Christ into your life as Savior and Lord. And I want to encourage you with two things about this sermon today for you who are not yet there, Number one, I want you to know that believers experience discouragement. We're human. Even though we tend to have this joy everlasting, we have this new hope of heaven granted to us as a gift through the blood of Christ. We receive Him by faith. Wonderful. We do have joy, but we are human and we have discouragements. And so I'm glad we're going through this sermon series on a discouraged believer. So for those of you who are not quite there yet with bringing Christ into your life in a real way, know that believers have discouragement just like you do. And then secondly, and more powerfully, I want you to wrestle with this text. This is a powerful, powerful text. This is who Jesus is. This is who He says He is. So for those of you who aren't quite there yet with bringing Christ in your life, I encourage you with wrestling with this text today. And it'll be true for us as believers also. I think we'll probably wrestle with the grandioseness, that's not a word, but the bigness of this text. It's really amazing. So with that said, let me start by a diagnosis of what brings discouragement in a believer's life. Of course, there's lots of things. This is a sermon series, so we're going to address a lot of issues. But today, one thing I wanted to speak of is familiarity with the Word of God. If you have your Bible with you, raise it. If you don't, that's okay. But if you do, we have incredible access to this, don't we? How many of us have like multiple Bibles in our home? And we can go online and look at it. How often though, I'm glad we can be familiar with the Scriptures. That's what we're supposed to be. But isn't it true sometimes, just like in marriage or anything in life, familiarity can sometimes lead to apathy. You can sometimes get apathetic in your marriage, apathetic in your friendships. And even apathetic with walking with Christ and with the Scriptures. We become so familiar with it. We've read that over and over and over again. And oftentimes, of course, it brings fresh life to us. Amen. It nourishes us. But sometimes we can get a little apathetic. And I want to also tell you that I think we all know this as we look in our hearts, that if we experience a familiarity that sometimes leads to apathy, it almost always leads to a form of discouragement, doesn't it? We can get discouraged in times of apathy. So I think that something that can lead to that problem is that we become so familiar with Christ that sometimes Christ can become small and distant. We become so familiar with Him that He's maybe a little too small on our radar screen. And maybe sometimes seems a little too distant off of our radar screens. And of course, that can lead to discouragement. So what's the remedy? What's the treatment? The treatment today, I hope from this text, many others out there like it, is to reinvigorate our imaginations for the bigness and beauty of our Jesus Christ. So I hope that's what we'll go through today in Colossians 1. So I see three things in our text today that should help us with this goal. And by the way, this text was an early Christian hymn in the early church. They would either read it publicly in their worship services, kind of in a poetic way with rhyme and meter to it, or they would put it to song and actually sing this in the early church, praising God for who he is. So we're going to look at this early Christian hymn today and pick it apart a little bit. Three things. So number one, we see his bigness and beauty in his nature. In his nature. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In Greek thought, that idea of image there meant it shared the reality with the thing that it's imaging. Or it would be an exact essence of the thing that it is imaging, that it is copying. It's not like we think of image. We might think of image like a photocopy or maybe a fax, where it's just one copy from one to another. But that sheet of paper is not the same as this sheet of paper. In Greek thought, the idea of image was you shared the exact essence of the thing that the other thing is imaging. And so we see in this text, God is telling us that Christ is the exact image, of the exact nature and essence of God himself. Hebrews 1, 2 through 3 also tells us this, a powerful passage. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. He, that is Christ, our Jesus, is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now let's pause a moment and reflect on that. Our baby Jesus that we celebrate on Christmas morning, the Jesus we think about growing up through the teen years, probably playing soccer with boys in the town, the Jesus we know that did healings, that loved hanging out with children and loved hanging out even with the riffraff of culture, this Jesus that walked among us was the exact imprint of God, shared the exact essence and nature of God. Another way we might say this is, do you want to see what God is like? Answer, look to Jesus. Verse 18 also shows us a little bit about Christ's nature. It tells us that he has been given this title. He is the head of the body, the church. When I first read that, one of the things I think of pops in my head, an image, the head of something, the head of something big. He says the head of the body, the church. That's speaking of the worldwide church. I think of two things. Sometimes I think of maybe the president of the United States. He's the head of our nation. That's a pretty powerful position to have, isn't it? And we even think of him in his nice red tie or his blue tie. He gets to drive around in bulletproof cars and limos. He's got his helicopter. Pretty powerful image, the president of the United States, the head of our country. I also sometimes think about the Pope, the head of the Universal Catholic Church. Think of him with his garb, and when he comes out on his balcony and addresses the people at Vatican City, travels around the world as the head of the Catholic Church. Think of that image of a powerful person who has power and rule and love over many, many, many people all around the world. This image of Christ being the head of the church should wow us 100 times more than the image of the president or the image of the pope. He is amazingly powerful, and he holds this title, he holds this role 24/7. Listen to Ephesians 1, 21 through 23. He, that is God, has seated him, that is Jesus, above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Paul says an amazing thing in this Ephesians passage. He's actually making a point that Christ rules over the whole universe for the sake of the church. Have you ever thought of Jesus that way? That he is ruling over the whole universe for our sakes, to his glory. And verse 18 in our text in Colossians implies this headship as well. So not only is Christ truth in the flesh, he reigns as supreme and is presently active over all time, over all the church, whether that be 30 AD when he was walking the earth, 1517 during Martin Luther and the Reformation, or 2011 right here at North Shore Bible Church. This is true of our Christ as we're sitting here right now. And then verse 19 tells us a little bit more about Christ's nature. It says that all the fullness of God has dwelt in him. That term dwelt is this image of take up permanent residence. All the fullness of God has taken up permanent residence in the person of Jesus Christ, both when he walked the earth and even now as he's exalted in heaven. John 1, this makes me think about John 1. Maybe you've thought of John 1 during this as well. John 1 says, he in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, that is, Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. So again, if you want to see what the nature of God is like, God has given us this mercy that we can see what God is like when we look to our Jesus. Number two, what's another way in this text that we see the bigness and beauty of our Lord Jesus? We see his bigness and beauty in his lordship overall. This is verses 16 and 17. I'm going to read through these two verses really slowly, and I want you to look for some key terms. But I also want to give a warning. Christ is not in all things, but he is above all things. When I was in college, I went to college in Vermont and Colorado. We had a lot of kind of hippie, earthy, crunchy folk that loved nature, and I did too. Unfortunately, they made the grave mistake of worshiping the creation and not the creator. So be careful as we read through this. Paul is not saying that Christ is in all the things that he's created, but he is Lord over all things that he has created. So verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Did you see some of those key terms? By him, through him, for him, all things hold together. One commentator said this: all the laws and purposes, great and small, which guide the creation and government of the universe reside in him. He is its principle of cohesion. R.C. Sproul simply says, he is Lord over all that is. And another said this memorable little saying: he keeps the cosmos from becoming chaos. As we are sitting here right now, this is our Jesus. He is doing this. Do you believe this? What I really want to say is we desperately need to believe this about our Jesus. Yes, Jesus is our friend, as the hymn says. Yes, we can come to him at any time. Yes, he loves us as a mother loves her child. But Christ is big too. This is the other side of the Christ we need to remember. So let's put a little bit of shoe rubber on these grandiose theological concepts. This is admittedly hard to put our minds around these thoughts. So let's put a little shoe rubber on this. I think this is one of those passages that demands more meditation than it does interpretation. So I've got a couple of examples of ways in which we can see the bigness and beauty of Christ, and I think our text does relate here. Let's think about big things first. How about Hubbard Glacier in Alaska? I had the privilege a few years ago to go on a cruise with my family to Alaska. Obviously greatly pleasurable, but also awestruck by God's creation. And that's Hubbard Glacier. Obviously, that's not our ship, unless I was on an iceberg taking a picture of our ship. Drop me off, let me take a picture. Actually, I was on the ship, and then that was another cruise ship in the same bay up against Hubbard Glacier. Kind of ruined the atmosphere a little bit of being out in nature, but also gave this great perspective of size. So let me read some dimensions just to awe you with what we're looking at here today. And again, I think this is related to Colossians 1. First, our ship was called the Westerdam, 82,000 tons, almost 1,000 feet long. That's about 100 feet longer than the Titanic. 100 feet wide, holds 2,000 passengers and over 800 crew. 11 decks, 11 stories high. For you guys out there, I put this in here, 5 diesel engines, totaling approximately 70,000 horsepower. Cost, they don't tell us, but they say hundreds of millions of dollars to build that one ship. That's amazing. All that was invented and constructed by this little 4-pound organ in between our ears. Man has done that. But let's look at what God has done. Hubbard Glacier. 76 miles long from its source, way up in the mountains, down to when it reaches the water. At its ice face, when it meets the water, 6 miles wide. It's 400 feet tall from the water up to the top. Quick calculation, of course, about 40 stories high. And it says it has about another 300 feet below water for a total of 700 feet tall. It advances a few feet every year down from the mountains into the water, and therefore it calves. Calving is that image, you know, where the ice falls off and falls into the water. And they say the ice at the foot of the glacier is 400 years old, which means it might have taken up to 400 years to go from where its source was up in the mountains down to the water. Now, does our text about Jesus apply here? By him, through him, for him, all things hold together and were made, including Hubbard Glacier? It sure does. Pretty amazing. All right, let's go to the other end of the spectrum. Let's go to small, something small. see if our text applies here. Orchids. I'm confident enough in my manhood, I can say that I love flowers. And I think orchids are one of my favorites, so if you ever want to give me a gift, an orchid would be a nice gift. Unfortunately, it's not orchid season, so I had to pick up this little guy over at Home Depot. The big ones are not around, but nevertheless, beautiful. We've got pictures up here for you all. Look at the symmetry and the color. Look at how it's both a powerful thing, which is amazing, but it's also intricate and delicate. Again, look at the colors and how they fit. The white and the pink, or the purple together, the red. These are small, intimate things that sometimes we go to Home Depot and you just walk right by it. Does our text about Jesus apply here? By him, through him, for him, all things were made and hold together. I think it does, even little orchids. I love what Lou Giglio says in his book, I Am Not, But I Know I Am. Listen to this great description. He talks here of God, but insert, instead of God, you can just as well insert Christ in here, since that fits with our passage today. And God is doing well today, thank you. He has no dilemmas, no quandaries, no counselors, no shortages, no rivals, no fears, no cracks, no worries. He is self-existent, self-contained, self-perpetuated, self-powered, and self-aware. In other words, he's God, and he knows it. After an eternity of being God, he shows no signs of wear and tear. He has no needs. His accounts are in the black. He's the owner, not to mention creator, of all the world's wealth and treasure. He directs the course of nations, births life, ordains death. And in the midst of it all, still has time to be intimately acquainted with the everyday affairs of everyone on the planet. God knows everything about everyone. His eyes race back and forth across the cosmos faster than we can on the words of this page. There is not a bird flying in the air or perched on a branch that escapes his field of vision. He wrestles with no mysteries. He doesn't need to wait for a polygraph machine to decipher the truth. He sees clearly and comprehends all he sees. But that's not where the story ends. Though we are transient dust particles in a universe that is expanding faster than the speed of light, the unexplainable mystery of mysteries, is that you and I are loved and prized by the God of creation. Simply because he wanted to, he fashioned each of us in his own image, creating within us a capacity to know him. And if that wasn't staggering enough, in spite of our foolishness and rebellious hearts, God has pursued us with relentless passion and patience, fully expressing to us his unfathomable love through the mercy and grace of the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our last point today. Best of all, we see Christ's bigness and beauty in his reconciliation. Verse 20. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The goal of Christ's reconciling work on the cross is to exchange hostility and disorder to friendship and peace. And this has a twofold restoration, twofold reconciliation. Number one, the created order. God is working on restoring, through Christ, restoring the created order. All the physical world will one day be restored to what it should be. And Christ's work on the cross of reconciliation is meant to help accomplish that. Romans 10 talks to us about that. But secondly, and more importantly, the reconciliation has to do with us, doesn't it? What has happened to us? Through sin, we have been separated from God, separated from present and eternal relationship with Him. God sent Christ to do two things for us to bridge that gap. His reconciliation has done these two things. Number one, Christ walked a perfect life on our behalf. He fulfilled all the law of God for us. We fail at every point daily, don't we? Christ walked a perfect life for us on our behalf. And secondly, His death on the cross took our sins upon Him so that we could fulfill the requirements of God and also be forgiven of how we break the requirements of God. And through His work on the cross, if we receive it by faith, we have restored relationship with God through Christ. And ultimately, one day, we'll have the promise of heaven and be able to see Him forever. That's the best news of all from our text, isn't it? So, the bigness and beauty of our Jesus. It has been said that all of human history could be written on His fingernail. Now, of course, God does not have fingernails, but the image holds true, doesn't it? Could you imagine? All of human history could be written on His fingernail. That's big. But also remember those sweet words from Jesus, who said, "Not a sparrow falls from the sky without Him knowing it." That's intimate. Our Christ is big, and our Christ is intimate. I hope that this has been some good medicine to treat our times of discouragement. If God knows our every need, truths like this were designed by Him not only to defend who He is to the world and in the face of false teachers, but it's also designed to encourage us when Christ sometimes falls to becoming too familiar and too small. Let's pray.